Pastor Joe.
And I'm Kirsten.
We've served in church leadership for over two decades.
And most of that, we've been on staff together.
We're here to talk about our faith, family, and ministry.
Welcome to Under the Hood.
I just need to say, how about those Chiefs?
I know. I'm so happy for you guys, but there's a lot of Chiefs haters out there today.
This year, more than ever, the Chiefs haters. But you know what it is? Now I know, like, I was hating on the Patriots really hard when they were winning all those games. And now the Chiefs
have become.
Yes, now the Chiefs have become. They're the top of the mountain. Everybody wants to knock them off. And so whenever it's human nature, whenever you see a team, whether it be the Chiefs, the Patriots, the Yankees, the whoever, you know, they just win and win and win over and over. They become hated. And so bring it on.
I think most of this church could care less who's in the Super Bowl, but they're more excited to see Joe as Patrick Mahomes on stage.
I don't know. I think I'm getting a little old for this.
Yeah, I mean, never.
We're trying to challenge him to shave his beard and paint his head. Did you see the commercial? There's a commercial where a bald guy paints his head to look like a helmet. And I was like, you should do that. Oh. And he goes, I can't preach with a painted helmet on my head. I was like, it would be awesome. But yeah, I don't want him to shave his beard.
Limits. I mean, I'm not going to preach a serious sermon with my head painted as a helmet. That's a bridge too far.
That would be amazing.
But it was an exciting game, and I was really glad to be part.
It was a close game, a little too close for comfort.
So I went into last year's playoffs where we had all those road games, like the Dolphins, Bills, Ravens, that whole stint there, all on the road, and I was really nervous. And then I feel like I was even more nervous because this Bills team is phenomenal. I mean, they are such a great football team, and I thought if anybody in the NFL could knock the Chiefs away from a three-peat, it would be the Bills. And they got more motivation than any other team.
They can't do it in the playoffs.
Well, I was asked, do I feel just a little bit bad for Josh Allen, the quarterback of the Bills? And I really had to think about that for a long time, and I guess my answer is no way. No, they're the villains.
No, and I get it. I mean, when your team is doing well and everybody is hating on it, I mean, this is their time right now. The cool thing is Patrick Mahomes is not even in his 30s yet. I mean, he's a young kid still.
I mean, outside of Travis Kelce, they're all young.
Well, in football terms, they're not necessarily young, but I mean,
I think in football terms,
some of those quarterbacks are pushing.
Yeah.
Are some of them in their 40s?
Well, Aaron Rodgers is 40.
Yeah.
Tom Brady was 45. But they were different. I mean, Tom Brady's a different kind of quarterback. He's not going to run. He's going to drop back. And if somebody's going to tackle him, he'll just take a knee. He's not taking the hits. But like in, like football players age like dogs. It's like if you're 30, you're starting to get over the hill for a football player. Like Patrick Mahomes, I would say is probably kind of upper middle age. So, I mean, he's got a lot of good years left him. Travis Kelce, I think he'll be looking for the off ramp soon. He says he's going to play until the wheels come off, but I mean, come on. At some point, it hurts too bad, all this stuff. Like, I sit there and watch them play football, and every time the running back gets hit, I'm like, oh, like, my whole body flinches. Now, you're talking about 21 and 22-year-olds, I mean, but at my age, everything, it just looks painful. But anyway, I'm happy the Chiefs won.
You turn wrong on the couch, and you're like, oh, no one even hit you.
You're telling stories on me. That's not true. But I'm excited about it. We get to do a three-peat, but I was nervous, but I sat there and watched the game, and all the controversy. This is what makes me so like annoyed. I've enjoyed having fun banter with people online, my friends and stuff. I'm like Josh Allen got the first down, you know, it wasn't a stop, and we're actually pulling out graphics with laser lines. Did he cross, you know, and everybody's looking at it from other angles. There'd been nothing to debate. Oh, the Chiefs, the referees, this and that. And hey,
what's Abby, did you get in on that?
No.
Yeah. What's the scoreboard say?
Did you watch the game?
No.
Well, anyway, I loved it. We're going to have a good time. I don't know what we're doing. I don't know if we're having a Super Bowl party or not. We usually have some friends over and watch the game. And
we got to find our way to Kansas City and stock up on our goodies for you to hand out on Super Bowl weekend. For those of you who don't know, who haven't been here for Super Bowl weekend, we do it all the time because the Chiefs are always at the Super Bowl. We've done it 3 times in the last 4 years, right?
See, the Chiefs have been, this will be their 5th Super Bowl.
Oh, 5th. Well, yeah. So we've done it 4 times.
Yeah, it's their 6th. This will be their, wait a minute. Let me think. They won, they lost, they won 2. So this will be their 5th Super Bowl. Yeah.
So we.
why did I not know that right off the top of my head? So I didn't think about it.
We've gone to Kansas City and gotten some fun goodies to hand out. And last year you were throwing out popcorn, you hit a lady in the head. So let's do better.
Well, the way you described that. It's a popcorn bag, and it's like caramel popcorn, so it's got a little bit of weight to it.
This is why I don't preach. Details to me don't matter.
And I was throwing them. I realized when I got all these bags of popcorn, they would fly through the air like a football. So I was thinking, what can I throw? And let me back up a little bit, because not everybody listens understands the progression of what you're talking about. When the Chiefs went to the first Super Bowl, it was such a huge deal. Being from Kansas City, we've been following the Chiefs forever. We drove to Kansas City the weekend of the Super Bowl. And we hit Union Station. We went to all the places. We did so much fun. The whole city turned red.
It's so
fun. The atmosphere is electric. And then what I noticed, we went to the grocery store, Hy-Vee's, the big grocery store up there, and they were selling Mahomes Crunch cereal. And I bought tons of that stuff. And I came back and I was throwing it out to the whole church.
Yeah.
Then the next year, they went to the Super Bowl. But that's the one they lost. But they had all that Mahomes Crunch cereal.
So did it again.
I threw it all out there. And then it kind of came a thing. I'd come out on stage with my Mahomes wig on and, you know.
And your jersey.
And it's fun. And then the next year they don't go. That's the year the Bengals went to the Super Bowl.
Okay.
Then the next year we do go to the Super Bowl and they don't make Mahomes Crunch anymore. They make Kelce Crunch. So it changed cereal. Still good. Throwing out the Kelce's Crunch. So now we got 3 years of cereal boxes. Last year we go to the Super Bowl. And they're not making any cereal. No Mahomes Crunch.
We went to Hy-Vee. We went to another Hy-Vee.
Nothing.
And we're like, where's the crunch?
And listen, there is an expectation that has been built around this moment. So anyway.
We couldn't come back empty handed.
No, so that's when we came back with the Chiefs colored caramel popcorn. And then was throwing those. And it was a lot of fun. I was giving those away. And people didn't seem to mind that I didn't come back with cereal boxes. And so, who knows what's going to happen this year? I don't remember hitting somebody in the head with it, though.
You were at the Highlands campus, it was a lady in the back, and I was standing right there taking like picture. I might even have filmed it.
And it's on video somewhere.
Ding!
I think.
I was like, oh, he hit her in the head.
Oh, I totally
forgot.
One,
you hit the back wall and it busted open.
Well, I was at multiple campuses, so I did this at both campuses.
Oh, okay.
So the Saturday night. Is where I hit the lady in the head. And then the one on Sunday morning at the Highlands campus, I threw it towards from the stage all the way back and it went through her hands hit the back wall. And that's when it spilled out. So, I'm telling you, you never know what you're going to get when you come to New Life Christian Church.
So you're definitely not Patrick Mahomes, but.
I blame the receiver.
Of course.
I think it was a perfect pass, but. Anyway, it's going to be a lot of fun, and I don't know what I'm going to do. We're going.
You should throw like barbecue ribs or Kansas City Joe's.
That would be messy. That would be messier than popcorn. I don't know. If you guys have some suggestions for me, I don't know what I'm going to do. We're going to go up to Kansas City, do our normal stuff, eat our favorite restaurant, go hit all the places, Union Station.
We're hoping to. Take
the pictures.
We got a busy schedule.
Yeah, the schedule's not looking real friendly on that, but we're going to figure it out. It's tradition.
It is tradition. And then I talked to Neil on the phone the night that they won and said, oh, I'm going to miss that. You're not going to get to go to Kansas City with us. And he said, well, I could take... I don't know. He abbreviates everything SRC or whatever, which means like a weekend out. And I said, your dad's not going to pay for you to fly to Kansas City to eat barbecue with us.
Don't tip me.
I'm like, are you kidding me? He goes, oh yeah, you're right. And Neil is just as cheap as you are. So he's got both. He's got these great qualities. He likes all the, he's like a foodie like me, and he's kind of got my personality a little bit, but he's got the frugalness of you or cheapness.
I think Neil's cheaper than I am.
He is. He's super cheap. Anyway, I just laughed at him and said, good luck with that. You're not going to make it to Kansas City unless you pay for it yourself. And there is no way Neil's going to be spending his money on that.
Abby, I would actually pay money. to watch you go to Kansas City with us and put a big old Z-Man sandwich in front of you and what you couldn't do it.
Just feel like, how am I supposed to eat this?
I'd be like,
it's funny though.
Can I have a salad?
No, Neil goes with us and gets the turkey sandwich every time.
Really?
That's his favorite.
Yeah, he said they're turkey.
We do a rack of ribs. We usually share a rack of ribs for the table. Family. And then the three of us, Brock, Joe, and I all get the Z-Man.
Z-Man is this bun with barbecue sauce, sliced brisket.
You don't need to describe it for her like she's going to go, ooh,
some
yum.
Provolone cheese, some of their homemade onion rings, more barbecue sauce smashed on top of another bun. It's this big. And then you can get one, the jumbo. So that's the regular size.
They've got
amazing onion rings and french fries. And then sometimes I'll get a thing called the Smoky Joe, which is an open face sandwich, which is chopped brisket and pulled pork mixed in their barbecue sauce, and then they put it on top of the bun. You kind of eat it open face. That's really good too.
But to defend this, Wright's barbecue is just as
it's just as good it is.
As Kansas City Joe's.
In some ways, better actually.
Yeah, yeah. Nothing they just don't have a Z-Man.
That's right.
It's and just maybe the I could little. Probably talk them into it, but they wouldn't have the onion ring.
The menu,
they don't
the menu's different. So anyway. We'll let you know what happens. We'll describe the whole morning experience and Saturday experience when on Super Bowl weekend. I don't know what it's going to look like, but there are. I'll be honest with you. I have been having these thoughts. I'm getting too old for this. Like I'm in my late 40s. I'm a well-respected pastor.
You're fun.
And well, I hope I'm well-respected. And I'm like, is this how guys in my position act?
I've seen other pastors who are much
that's
older than you.
That's the wrong question to ask.
What's the wrong question? Or what's the right question?
Just, is this fun for you and your congregation?
Yeah.
This is true.
You it share fun. Your fun personality, and that's important to them. That's why they like you.
You know, that just reminded me of something. When I was in high school, my dad intentionally tried to change his preaching style. Whoa. And I remember this. He talked about it. So I think at the time, and at the time that he was doing this, it was short-lived. But at the time he was doing this, I remember he was kind of feeling like his sermons need to be more, the sentence structure needed to come out smoother. And I think there were some preachers really popular at the time that he was very impressed with, and he thought they were very effective. And I think even my dad, you know, when I was in high school, he was trying to not mimic them, because you can't mimic other preachers, really. You have to find your voice. But he was trying to be more methodical. And it would like... And I remember this because the church hated it.
Aww, and they were like, where's our pastor?
I know. And so I think my dad was pretty open about it. He goes, hey, I'm trying some things with my preaching style. I want it to come out a certain way. And I think I can be better at this. Now, it was an effort to be better, which is something I can tell you my dad was always trying to be.
Yeah.
Be
and
better.
Every pastor should.
Yes, as I do. I try to be better. I'd like to think that if you compared preaching today to 10 years ago, mm-hmm. I've improved. I would like to think that. So
I love listening to recordings from him from a long time ago.
I don't even think I sound the same.
No, he doesn't.
Wow.
Yeah, we should dig something up, because he does, especially I think back to like the sermons in La Harpe. La Harpe Christian Church when he was survived. A student.
Oh, wow.
We should dig him up though. Well, that'll be another podcast. Sorry, go ahead.
Well, so this went on for a while, and I remember people telling my dad, "We don't like this. This is not you. This is not what this is. This doesn't even feel like a Dick Williams sermon." And so, if I remember correctly, it's a little fuzzy, but I think my dad told the church, "Hey, that thing I was trying to do, I've decided to abandon it and just be me." And everybody cheered. So, all I can be is me. But I do sometimes. I wonder.
You're not too old.
Like when I run out there as Patrick Mahomes, I'm like, it's kind of childish.
I think the teenagers are the ones like, oh, he's so weird.
I can live with that.
That's exactly what teenagers should be saying. Just let them say it.
But our boys are the most honest with you, and I don't think they've ever said that about that. I think Brock's like, yeah, my dad's Patrick Mahomes today. And he'll like walk up, can I get your autograph?
Hey, we'll see what happens. I tell you, we're really getting into the series now as Jesus is moving, calling disciples. He's been baptized, and now he's performed his first miracle. And I'm telling you, I'm just going to say it. I am getting a ton out of this study. And a lot
of good feedback.
And I would like to think that every preacher would say that about his preaching. But I'm telling you, I'm learning a lot, and I'm relearning some things. It's like I'm digging into each one of these parts of Jesus moving around and how these gospels harmonize together, and I'm finding this to be a pretty normal thing for me right now. I knew that, but I feel like I'm learning it fresh. Mm-hmm. Like I knew that happened. Mm-hmm. And I know all about that thing. I've studied it before. But when you're doing it chronologically, it just hits different. Mm-hmm. And like like comparing Jesus' movements in maps, traveling, things like that. Like in this upcoming sermon.
It's a broad picture.
Well, yeah, like little things. Like in this upcoming sermon, for this upcoming weekend, yeah. It says that Jesus went down to Jerusalem. And like little things like this, like us here today, we don't talk down, up. We go north, south, east, west. Mm-hmm. We look at a map and it's directional. And if you look at a map,
they were on like hills and stuff.
Yeah. If you look at a map of the Holy Land and you look at Capernaum, you know, where there's Cana, and then they're going to go to Capernaum.
Hey,
and
we've all been there.
Yeah. Well, that's right. We all have been there. We go to Capernaum. And then it says Jesus was there with his disciples for a few days. And then he left for Jerusalem, which is about a little over 100 miles walk, which I couldn't even imagine. 100 miles walk. And
just a
small stroll. And it says he went up to Jerusalem. But you look on the map and you're like, no, that's down to Jerusalem. But you got to understand the gospel writers. This has been a good reminder for me. And like I said, I knew this, but it's like, you just know it again. You hear it differently. Yeah. And it says they went up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is built up on up in the hills. And from Capernaum, which is 600 feet below sea level, mm-hmm. up to Jerusalem, which is 2,500 feet above sea level. Basically everywhere in Israel, if you're heading towards Jerusalem, you are going up. And there's a little detail too, where when they leave Cana, where we were at last week for the message, it says they went down to Capernaum. Mm. Well, if you look on a map, it doesn't look like they're going down. It looks like they're going east. Mm-hmm. And we would say, oh, he goes east to Capernaum, but they would say they're going south because they're going down in elevation. Yeah. So it's little things like that are hitting me differently, where, and I think maybe it's because we've traveled over there. We know, we've seen.
Well, and I remember we stood in one of the towns, I don't know if it was Capernaum or not, and said, okay, point to us where Jerusalem is from here. And our guide did say, okay, Jerusalem's that way. And you could see the mountain that you would have had, or the hills.
You can see it rises in elevation.
Yeah, and it's definitely, that would not be an easy walk, you know, but it gave you this visual that, okay, so I have to walk up, to get to Jerusalem, and that totally would make sense.
You guys remember when we were all at the Dead Sea? We all floated in the Dead Sea. What an amazing experience that was, right? So when we left the Dead Sea, do you remember how high we climbed? We went to all those roads through the wilderness area, and it was up. And then all of a sudden the Dead Sea in the background, we're quite a bit higher. We're climbing. The Dead Sea is the lowest body of water on earth. It sits at 1,300 feet below sea level. Wow. And we went to Jerusalem. We went from the Dead Sea to Jerusalem, and we went from 1,300 feet below sea level
to
2,500 feet above sea level. And that's why the climate was different. Yeah. That's why Jericho and all those places, Qumran, is so hot and just like, oh, and why the Dead Sea is just warm water. It's like a warm bath, but it's awesome to play in. But then you get to Jerusalem and you're like, this is kind of pleasant up here. It's because you're going up the mountains. So they went down to Capernaum, they went up to Jerusalem. And it's just those little things like that going, it's not north, south, east, west, it's up or down. Mm-hmm. And that's an important distinction. And this is where it kind of all clicks. These are these little things that I'm talking about. As Jesus and his disciples went up to Jerusalem for the Passover, in my study, I learned that there were things they would do along the way to prepare themselves. And in my research, I learned, and I think I knew this from Bible college, but I forgot this. Between Psalm 20 and Psalm 134, there's these 15 psalms, and they are called the Psalms of Ascent, or the Songs of Ascent, or Ascending. If you look in your Bibles and you open up to Psalm 120 and you just keep looking at the next 15 psalms, every one of them starts a song of ascent, a song of ascent, a song of ascent. And it's like, this is what people sang and prayed as they ascended from wherever they were in Israel to Jerusalem. And as they got closer to the temple, they prepared their hearts. And I'm thinking, this is an amazing kind of connection that we're talking about elevation. And the gospel writers, they track Jesus' movements, how they would talk about it. They would never say Jesus went north, he went south. Right. They would say he went up, he went down. Yeah. And that would translate. And as they ascended towards the Temple Mount, they did songs of ascent. And you know what? If you're not there walking that and seeing that, doesn't that just make more sense? Doesn't it? It does for me. This is some of the little joys that I'm getting out of the series. I'm learning a lot. And, you know, we talked about that just this week in our staff meeting. I led a devotion for the staff with this text, these songs of ascent. We had a great roundtable discussion about things that we do and don't do as we prepare for worship.
Right.
And what we can do to help prepare the church more to come into to worship.
And are we prepared?
And are we prepared? And then what are we doing as we exit? Mm-hmm. Oh, we had a really good, robust conversation. I think some of that's going to translate into some good action steps for us. But anyway, I'm just loving this series and this whole, you know, another one of these parts that from this last week's message, when Jesus turned the water into wine, is there anything that stands out? I haven't really asked you that from that sermon. Is there anything from that sermon for either of you that kind of stands out? Like, I knew that, but maybe I didn't know that, or that was kind of a new information.
I can tell you the size of the jars.
Okay.
I'm not sure I ever knew that they were that. When you said 900 bottles of wine, I was like,
wow, yeah.
I don't think I knew that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wouldn't that be so? Yeah, Ab, if you didn't hear the sermon, I showed a picture of a stone jar that they unearthed in Cana, where this miracle took place. There's a church there that's built on top of ruins, on top of ruins, on top of ruins, and they excavated down to the first century level. That's Jesus level. And they unearthed this stone jar that kind of matched the kind of the description, the quantity of what's being talked about. And it's really, is it the exact one that Jesus used? I doubt it. Those are all pretty common over there, but they put it on display in the basement level of this church to show this came from underneath this church. And this is a first century stone jar. This would have looked like what Jesus used. And it is kind of shocking when you see it, right, Abby? It's like they would carve these out of the stone quarries and bring them in. And you know, if you filled that up with 30 gallons of water, it's not tipping over.
Oh no.
It's not tipping over. I mean, anything solid. This is why they use it. And honestly, in my research, they had other ways they could have stored that water, but some of those were a little more fragile. If you break something that's got 20, 30 gallons, it's a mess. And believe it or not, they could smooth out the inside of those stone, and it was actually easy to clean and pretty sanitary. So it wasn't like, you know, these were the kind used for ceremonial washings, it says in John's gospel. So it had to stay clean.
Right.
But anyway, can you guys, I said to the church on this weekend, what would that, let's say they could prove that stone jar actually was the one that Jesus touched. What if it was one of those that Jesus said, let me taste that. Yep, that's just what I made. You know, if they could ever prove that Jesus' hands were on that and this was involved in that miracle, I told the church, I think we would end up worshiping the object and not the Savior. And the reason why I draw that conclusion is when, I don't know if you guys remember we went into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and this is where Jesus' tomb is at, Golgotha. Do you remember there was this stone slab on the ground and everybody was touching it, putting pictures kissing it, crying on it,
wailing on it?
Because the belief is this is where they laid Jesus' body when they took him off the cross. And there is this belief in some church traditions that if you touch it or whatever object you touch against it becomes a holy object. And so people come there and they touch and they rub scarves, family members, things. And there's these beliefs that go on that this will help heal you. And there's these superstitious beliefs. Isn't it human nature to worship objects, created things, rocks, boulders? The Israelites had this problem all throughout the Old Testament.
To me, going there and seeing that really just was more heartbreaking because they had more faith in that stone than the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's...
I never want to judge a person's heart, but it sure gives off that impression, doesn't it?
I mean, we all went in there for the experience of either touching that stone, seeing where they believe the Lord Jesus died.
Oh, we all reached in and touched the top of Golgotha, sure.
And
right?
It was emotional, like, to think that this could be where my Lord died, but... The feeling you get when you go in there is that these people are more, like you said, looking for a jar to touch and worship and bow to,
right,
rather than a savior.
And listen, I don't want to get too judgmental. I really, that's not my heart, my posture mm-hmm. here, but it's almost like if we could just touch this place where Jesus' body might have been.
We're human. Somehow we were looking for all the senses.
Connection. We're looking for that. I want to see, touch, taste, feel, smell, connection with God. And that's what sometimes these objects become. But I think there's a fine line there where we worship the object. Somehow that object has power. Mm-hmm. And the scriptures are very clear. These objects do not have power.
Yeah.
The power comes in our faith in a holy God. But anyway, it's fascinating, right, Abby? This stone, if that helped visualize this miracle a mm-hmm. bit better. It does for me. But when you add the math, I did the math. I looked up what the average bottle of wine size is. I didn't know that. I didn't know how many ounces. Like if you'd asked me...
Have you ever drank wine?
If you'd have ever asked me, you want to know the truth, that question?
I know the truth. I'm asking you to.
I never have.
I know you haven't.
I've never tasted it. And I've never had a beer. And this may come as a shock to somebody. I don't say this is holier than thou. I've never tasted alcohol.
Right.
Not one time my whole life.
So that's why you didn't know how many ounces.
Now, if you had asked me to do the conversions for a Diet Coke. Oh, that's 6-4 ounces. That's 2 liters. What do you want to know? Up, down, sideways? You want the 1 liter bottle, 2 liter bottle? What do you want?
Can.
12 ounce, 24 ounce, 16 ounce. I know it all.
That's so you sad. Looked up the bottle.
Hey, listen, I don't say that.
Did you do the math on how much Diet Coke would fit in those?
I should have.
How many cans of Diet Coke?
Would you have been disappointed, though, if Jesus had turned the Diet Coke into wine?
No.
You can't be. It changes the song. He turned the water into wine.
Diet Coke.
He turned the Diet Coke into wine.
But no, I did the math. I just Googled what's the average size wine bottle. And then I thought, and then I went ahead and did the upper calculation. I said 30 gallons each, 30 gallons of water to the brim, mm-hmm. translated. And it was like, it was over 900 bottles of wine. And it just like, this isn't, you know, sometimes we think that it was just a little jar and they shared. No, this was an overwhelming, overabundance of a miracle. And it was like, these are these little things that kind of hit you different when you study them in context and you study them in a chronological way. And his disciples were just brand new. It says they believed in him, but I think they really believed him after mm-hmm. this. Like they believed John's testimony. Peter mm-hmm. believed Andrew's testimony. Nathaniel believed Philip's testimony, and they're all following Jesus. And then they see this miracle, and it says in verse 11 there, chapter 2, that they believed in him. Mm-hmm. I think it was such an affirming miracle. Like we knew it was true. We already believed this. We knew it's so true. And so imagine the equivalent of 900 plus bottles of wine is what Jesus left them with. Mm. And it was the very best wine ever.
You've ever had.
And yeah. it was way, I've got to believe that was way more than what that wedding party needed. And I think there is, a picture. Yeah, did you hear what I said to the church?
I said,
who needs 900 bottles of wine halfway through a party? And it just hit me in the moment Saturday night. Like you didn't know me in college. And some people gave me a little chuckle, you know, but it's more true. And then I said, but that's another sermon. And then they all laugh. But to me, this is where it hit me. It struck me. That's probably way more than what they needed. And I think it says something about the character of God, that he will go overboard for you. I think he will overflow you with more mercy, grace, and forgiveness than you'll ever need in a lifetime and then some. That's how powerful the cross was. That's how magnificent and mighty his resurrection was. That what it did is it opened the door for the floodgates of God's forgiveness, grace, and mercy to overflow. And I think that first miracle speaks to the overwhelming nature of the last miracle of the resurrection. So to me, I got a lot out of this one, and I even more so than what I thought. And I feel like I'm growing as a Christian. And
that's awesome.
And I'm just telling you that as I'm teaching, I'm growing. And I think that is important for any preacher, Bible teacher to be able to say. Okay, sometimes we have a section here on Under the Hood called It's Getting Strange Out There. This kind of fits that, but it doesn't fit that. We have an example, and you know, we're going to continue this segment. We may not do it every week, but it's what it's as they come across our desk here, but we have one today that it kind of fits that category, but it doesn't fit that category.
It does fit it, but it's there's a twist on this one.
It's not
we're
the
here
same.
To throw a little twist in.
It's not the same as progressive teaching. It's not, you know, usually the It's Getting Strange Out There is I highlight what a preacher says. Actually, the clip we're going to share with you, the preacher handled it really well.
I'm proud of him.
There was an incident that happened at a church called Catalyst, but not the Catalyst around here.
Yes.
It's somewhere else.
We're clarifying. And
we're clarifying. I don't want, we're going to play a clip. And this church, they start their service off with a baptism. You know, that's something we can all celebrate, something we do here at New Life. We have baptisms just about every week. And so this clip is going to start, and maybe you've seen this. Maybe, you know, this is really fresh. This just happened, but it is making the rounds like crazy. But he starts the service with a baptism, and we'll just play it, and then you can... I need to set the scene. The guy's in the baptistry, the pastor's there, and he's about to take his good confession, and that's when things go sideways.
Faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
I am Jesus Christ.
What?
I'm back, boys.
Huh? All right. Well, we're going to pause right now, and we're going to have a conversation with Jared a little bit more. So, Jared, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior?
I'm not Jared Allen
Reed. Okay. All right. So, we're going to go ahead and pause the service. Jared is having some theological things that he's dealing with. So, Jared, thank you very much. We're going to continue the service right now. All right? So, all right. Sounds good. All right. All right. Welcome to Catalyst Church. A little awkward beginning. That is for sure. Absolutely.
So
all right.
Happy Sunday, dude.
Yeah, happy Sunday. So, Jared, go ahead and take a go out that way, please, if you don't mind. That would be great. All right. Well, welcome to Catalyst Church for sure. Absolutely. All right. All right. Here we go. Actually, let me go ahead and pray. God, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, you are the one we represent. We are not Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace that we do not deserve. And because of this, we come to a place of worship of you, not anybody else here. So, Lord, I do pray that if there's any demonic spirits that are here trying to hinder us from giving you glory.
Wow.
Woo. Well, 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 well.
So essentially, they're starting their service. They have a baptism. He goes, do you take Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And he goes, I am Jesus. I'm not Jared. I'm Jesus.
I have so many questions there because, first of all, have we talked to Jared yet? Did we know?
Well, that's what I was wondering. Like, whose responsibility was it to talk to Jared before this?
The whole staff is like, I thought Cody talked to Jared. Cody obviously did not get that meeting with Jared. But you know what?
We don't know any of the prep that went into
this.
We
don't.
We have no context.
I'm really proud of that pastor. I felt like he handled it like a champ. There are so many people that don't think well in a situation like that because their eyeballs are throbbing of stress going what, and he handled it exactly how I think he should have.
Yeah, he did good.
And then he came back, you could tell he was a little stressed and out of breath, and then instead of just moving on, he's like, we need to pray.
Yeah.
and gave glory to God that you are the one true Lord.
I think, honestly, he didn't know what he was dealing with. Right. And I think what he was trying to say is like, when he prayed, I appreciate the fact he says, we are not Jesus. And we, you know, and Lord, we pray you protect us. I can't remember what exactly he said about the demonic, you know, stuff like that.
Oh,
and
I'm
very much a believer in the spirit world and demons and those things. But I don't know if that's what they were dealing. Now, there were some that would say that's demon possession, mm-hmm. and he was there to disrupt mm-hmm. the church. Mm-hmm. It could be...
create confusion.
It could be the guy was just having a psychotic moment.
Yeah.
You know, we don't know his history. We don't know anything. We really don't know anything. I would not rule out either. But what I'm saying is that I believe that there are demonic forces that are at work against the church and at work. And if that church is bringing people to Christ and they're mm-hmm. trusting the Lord and, mm-hmm. and following Jesus and there's active move, I mean, I would not be at all surprised. I think we are under demonic attack on multiple levels all the time here at New Life. But that would be kind of extreme. Can you imagine? Let's say hypothetically, that was a demon. And that was some sort of level of demon possession. Mm-hmm. And it went all the way to the tank. And he's like, I am Jesus. Now, I kind of have my doubts a little bit about that. I don't doubt demons. Mm-hmm. And I don't even per se doubt demon possession. But, without turning this totally different, I think he did really good. But those are kind of awkward moments. I've had plenty of awkward moments in a baptistry, but most of them were humorous. I've never experienced.
Like nakedness?
No, that happened to my dad.
Oh, your dad.
No, but I had a guy one time in a previous ministry.
Abby's always like in shock. I'm like the nakedness one?
Abby's bracing herself. She never knows.
There's another naked baptism story because we had one in Israel. And I was like,
oh yeah, we did have one in Israel too.
I forgot about that one.
He had a sheet on.
That's true. Pillowcase is what he had on.
A white pillowcase.
What happens when a thin white pillowcase gets wet? Well,
I know.
Okay, so no, I had a guy one time. The heater was not working in the baptistry, and I went in the baptistry and I was like, oh, this is cold, and he hits the water. And he goes, oh, beep, that's cold, in front of the whole church.
Oh, wow.
And of course, the church laughed. And it was one of those awkward moments, like, what? And I think what I don't remember what I said exactly, but I think what was going through my mind is like, well, we're going to take care of that. You know, but it was funny. And, you know, it's, you know, a lot of people, they don't have these miraculous overnight changes. I mean, right. As you grow, as right. Jesus changes you, you make that decision to follow Jesus, and you're in the process your whole life of the Lord changing you into a fully devoted follower mm-hmm. of Jesus, mm-hmm. and you're joining his mission. So, but no, I've had humorous moments. I could fill up a whole podcast on funny baptismal moments, but that was crazy.
That's not something that I don't think we've ever had anyone get in the tank and say that before. Mm-hmm. So hallelujah. But I kudos to that pastor. 'Cause that's exactly how I think it should have been handled.
And so, you know, I'm confident with every one of our pastors, if that happened to any one of them, I am confident they had to handle that just like a champ too.
Like, hold on a second. Excuse me.
What?
Yeah.
You know,
he's like, huh?
No, I think about our pastoral team.
Yeah.
I'm confident every last one of them would have handled it like that as a champ.
Yeah.
You know, even our young guys, that our young guys have a level of maturity that I think is a little bit outpaces their age. And I think they would have handled that perfectly fine as well.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's a good clip, Kirsten.
Yeah, just a fun little clip.
It's a little different than what we usually do. But you know, maybe, you know, I think in the ministry, you have to be prepared for all kinds of things and be prepared for any kind of thing that happens. I mean, there's things that happen in every ministry I've served that are unexpected. And not just that, we've had...
It makes it more awkward because it was probably in front of the entire congregation.
Right. Oh, I'm sure.
But we have things like that, not that specifically, but things like that that will happen all week long here.
Oh, sure.
And so I think that's...
That would be on the extreme level, but there are plenty of times. I mean, in the ministry, you're dealing with people that are people that you care deeply for that are going through all kinds of traumatic experiences and going through all kinds of different seasons and lives. And sometimes what they say is it makes, you know, it's like, you should feel, we need to pray over this right now. But that would be extreme.
Yeah.
But, you know, in the ministry, you never know what people are going through and how much pain they might be in. And you always just got to be like that pastor. You know, we're going to. love you through it. I guarantee you after church, there was lots of conversation.
Oh, and staff meeting at that church that week.
Yeah. I'm sure they had plenty to talk about, but
yeah.
Anyway, good clip out there. I think this is one of those examples of, I think he handled it really well and in a godly way. So, hey, as they come, we'll talk about them.
That's all for today's show. We want to thank our amazing producer, Abby O'Brien. Be sure to check out our show notes and the links for things that we talked about today. And don't forget to subscribe. Thanks for joining us on
Under the Hood, Not a Car Show.